The passage this morning is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. It has to do with Abraham, Abraham's faith. We looked last week at faith, what it is, and now there going to be a lot of illustrations of faith through this entire chapter. This section, beginning with verse 8, says this: "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embracing them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have gone, had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly city. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, because he has prepared a city for them." Last week, we looked at what faith is. We found that faith is simply believing the promise of God. And this shows us that if we believe the promise of God, not the promise, something we dream up. It's not a name it, claim it, but it is a hear it and believe it. Believing what God has said. So you go into the Word and find out what God has said. So if you want to improve your faith, you find out what God has said and believe the promises. And the first promise you want to believe is, he who believes in me has everlasting life. That's God's promise to us. And so that promise, and then adding to that many things, but the promises that God has, reading the Word, find in the Word. We found out someone counted them up and said there were 33,000 promises in the Word of God. How many do you know? Well, they're all there. We need to get into the Word and find the promises and claim the promises. I don't think there's a Cadillac in there at all, anywhere. But there are a lot of other promises which are far more important than a Cadillac. So that was what the faith is. But then there was a faith exemplified by Abel and by Enoch and then by Noah. And I didn't do much with Noah last week, but I found out when I started this week, I can't put Noah in this one. Noah was simply another example of what God had done through him. He believed God for some fantastic things. Then God blessed him for it. Now, we come this time to the call of Abraham in verse 8. Abraham was called by God. Now, he was called by God after the flood. The flood ended in chapter 9. And then chapter 10, genealogy. And chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel. Now, I had a professor in seminary one time who said, "Do you want to remember where the Tower of Babel is?" Well, remember, a tower has two sides. Chapter 11. Well, that's what you have in chapter 11. The Tower of Babel was men trying to get to heaven. We'll get ourselves up to heaven. Does that sound familiar? A lot of people today are trying to get themselves to heaven, ignoring God's way to get to heaven. And God confounded their languages, and they began to scatter over the earth. But there was more wickedness when Abraham came on the scene than there was before the flood. Things just didn't work well. God had promised he wouldn't give another flood, and so he didn't. He picked out a group. He called a man and said, "Through this family, I'm going to reach the world. They're going to be my witnesses." From there on, it was Abraham and his family that we find in the Word. They would receive the Word. Remember that every person who wrote the Scriptures, every person was a Jew, possible exception of Luke, but maybe not. God gave the Word to the Jews. He says, salvation is of the Jews. So the Word came by the Jews. the Savior came from the Jews. That's what God's purpose was in selecting Abraham and his family. So he was called then in a very bad time of history. Where he was called? Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, what in the world is Ur of the Chaldees? You ever hear of that? Well, how about Iraq? You ever hear of Iraq? Well, you see the picture on the screen? There's where it is, right there. And that's Iraq, today's Iraq. That's where Abraham lived. He lived in a place which was totally devoid of any knowledge of the true God. He was a sun worshiper. And God called him and he said to him, get out of your country. This is Genesis chapter 12. He's quoting, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. And we know that as the land of Canaan. Well, why did God call him? God called him to give him a promise, to give him an inheritance. And the inheritance, remember, in Genesis chapter 12, included a land, a nation, and blessing. Those three promises that he gave him, and he reiterates those all through, and that's what the book of Hebrews is trying to show us. God promised a land. God promised a land for the nation Israel. They are in part of that land, a very small part of what God has promised them. He promised them a nation. There would be a nation. The nation has endured in spite of the fact that all the other nations around are all gone. Egypt is still there, but for the most part, they're gone. And they had a nation. They're settled down in their land, Egypt is. But Israel had no land for many years. They're still a nation. There is still a nation that God has called. So God called him. But then he said, go out blindly. He packed up and went, following God's orders. How would that work today? Why would Abraham do that? I was in a class in seminary with graduate students. They were doctoral students. I was only a lowly third year in my seventh year of study, but I was lowly in my third year. And they allowed third and fourth year to go into those classes as an elective. I was there. So Dr. Pentecost asked a question. Why did Abraham go out? Silence. And I was afraid to say anything. I don't know whether I would have said it or not, but here were all these men, the doctoral men, and nobody had an answer. Why did Abraham go out? And he said, go to Acts. Acts chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. The Lord appeared to Abraham. He appeared to him. It wasn't just a call from out of the blue somewhere. God appeared to him. He had no word to go by. He didn't know who Jehovah was. And so God appeared to him, and that's why he went out. He went out blindly, but not totally without faith. He had faith in the God who called him. So we have not only the call, but the compliance. He was in the promised land. He went out. If you looked at the map, you'd see that the land of Canaan is here, and he's over here. Well, he could have gone straight across. Problem with that is that's a desert. You can't do that. So they had what they called the Fertile Crescent. You go up around, and you go to Haran, and then on down to the land. And that's what he was doing. He went up, first of all, had to go north in order to go west. And they went there to go to that land. So he went to Haran. His father died. The whole family went. His father died there. And then he went from there, taking Lot with him, and went on down to the land. Did you see Day of Discovery this morning? Great. It was talking about this. It showed a picture of Hebron, where Abraham went. That's where he landed, right there. A great thing. I said, man, my sermon is right here. If I take that thing and go show it, it's all done. But he was there. He was in the land. He went to Hebron, and he was there in the land that God said, I'm going to give you a land. So he said, I'm going to give you this. This land will be yours. Problem. He didn't tell the people the land. He didn't tell the Canaanites. So you try this sometime. Go over to some gated community, and you say, hey, I'm here. God gave me all your houses. Get out. No, it wouldn't work. Abraham didn't try that either. He was there. He was in the land. God said, this is yours. And then he was an alien. He had no rights. He had no way to influence anybody. He had nothing that he could give them. He was a foreigner in his own land. Had no rights as a citizen. He never owned any of it except the cave of Machpelah. And they also showed that this morning, the cave and the field that he bought for about our money, $450,000. And he bought that so he could bury Sarah when she died. So that's all he owned. He didn't own any of it except that. He lived in temporary housing. They had houses in Hebron. Saw it this morning. There were houses there. But Abraham didn't have one. He lived in tents. You know what it is to live in a tent? Everything you own is in that tent. You don't have the U-Haul. You don't have a storage unit where you only pay $1 for the first month. None of that. Everything he had was in the tent. It reminded me of, Fred, of the Navy days. Everything we owned had to go into that sea bag. If they called you out to go, you pack everything in your sea bag, and whatever you can't get in there, you don't carry. I remember one time we went out to a troop train. They said, okay, we're moving out. 2 days, get out, line up, and you have your sea bag, and you have your what they call the ditty bag, a smaller thing, version of the sea bag, and you carried all your toiletries in there. Well, you have your toiletries, you have your sea bag. You go up to this one car was off for the sea bags. You throw your sea bag up there, it has your name on it, and you go back and get in the car, carry your ditty bag with you. That's it. I had nothing else in the world I owned except in that sea bag. That's where Abraham was. He had nothing he could carry except what was there in the tent. Now, he had flocks, but he had nothing that he could had to carry with him. He was living in temporary housing. Do you know what? 500 years later, Israel was still living in tents. In Moses' time. 500 years later, they're living in tents. And they lived in those tents for a long while. When they came out of Egypt, they were living in tents. Even God lived in a tent. Tabernacle. A tent. And so here they are, living in tents. Temporary. They didn't have a place to live. And then 1,000 years later, that is from Abraham, 1,000 years, then David built a house for himself. A big palace for the king. Where do you think God's living? In the tent. He's still in the tent. And finally, Solomon built a house, a temple for God, a place for God to live. See, you're talking about a long time in here. God said, I'm going to give you this place. They lived in tents for the next 1,000 years. That's a long time. I'm trying to show you the patience that they had to have. Then they raised a family in this kind of issue. He says, by faith, Sarah. Some people try to change this and say, oh, it's by faith. No, it's Sarah. It says Sarah. By faith, Sarah, when she was told you're going to have a baby, 90 years old, you're going to have a baby, Sarah. And she laughed. God said, why did Sarah laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. Lying to God, you know. You ever do that? So there she was. She was going to have a baby at 90. She received strength to do that, to conceive. And she bore a child when she was past age. Now, by past age, he means she was not of childbearing age. And it had to be a revival of that. And then she considered the one who promised to be faithful. You hear what she's saying? That's faith. God promised something, and she had faith in the one who promised, and that's what faith is. And her faith was honored. God gave her a son. What do you think she named him? Laughter. Just to remind herself, hey, I laughed when God said it. There he is, laughter. Isaac. His name was Isaac. And by the time the family went to Egypt, the third generation, there were only 70 of them. They were slow. Abraham had one child. You can't multiply that way. Two people producing one child. They'll never make it. Well, the next generation was a little better. Isaac had two children, twins, two. One of them ran away from the whole thing. Then Jacob came along. He saved the whole situation. Had 12 boys. That gets us started. 70 people went down into Egypt. That's not many people in third generation. And then when they came out of Egypt 450 years later, guess what? 2 to 3 million. That's a lot of people. So God said, you're going to be innumerable. By the time of the writing of the Hebrews, he says, they are innumerable. Can't count them. Didn't say that there are as many Jews as there are stars in the heaven, or as many Jews as are sands by the seashore. Not that. But they're innumerable. You can't count them. And you can't count the number of people there are in Israel. So, he raised a family. He also taught them about the promise. The covenant was restated to them. He taught them the things that God had taught him. God promised us this. Don't forget, God promised this. This is the way we do it. This is the way families are. Teaching what the Word of God says. Teaching the promises of God. And calling children to the faith in God. So he called him. And later on, Isaac remembered this. And they weren't perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect. God said, stay in the land. Abraham went out twice at least. Well, what happens? Well, some people say that the covenant is no more good now because he went out of the land. No, not true. Every time he went out of the land, came back in, God said, remember the covenant I have with you. So it's not changing the covenant. Isaac, following his father's example, and after he had left the land of Gerar and then returned, in Genesis 26, we read this. And then he, that is Isaac, went up from there to Beersheba, back in the land again. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So the promise came to Isaac even after he had disobeyed. And then Jacob, Isaac's son, after he had deceived his father, cheated his brother, then he was running away to Haran to get away from his brother so his brother wouldn't kill him. He had a vision. Remember the ladder vision? Angels ascending and descending. At that time, God said to him, God appeared to him and said, behold, the Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed of all the families of the earth will be blessed. Again, Abraham taught his children. His children believed God. God appeared to them, reiterated to them that covenant. So Abraham was called. He complied. And now he continued in verses 13 to 16. He says, they all died, the scripture says, in the faith. Really, it's according to the faith. A little difference there, and I'll talk to you about it. They all died according to the faith. That is, in keeping with the faith. Or consistent with the principles of the faith. That's what he's saying. Jacob made prophecies concerning his sons. In Genesis 49, he prophesied concerning what his sons would be. He had apparently taught them about what God is going to do. God promised us a land. We're going to get that land. Where are you now? Well, we're in bondage in Egypt. God promised the land. He's going to give it to us. And so he gives a prophecy concerning how his sons are going to end up. You read that sometime. Fascinating in Genesis 49. And then Joseph gave instructions concerning his bones. He said, when you go up, not if you go up, but when you go out of here, take my bones with you. And if you read in the Exodus and the book of Numbers, you find they're carrying Joseph's bones. 40 years, round and round the wilderness. Here are Joseph's bones there. Who got the bones? I got the bones. Okay, bring the bones. Carry it on. And when we get to the land, we'll bury the bones. That was it. Why? Well, because God had promised them, and they believed the promises. This is faith, folks. They received the promise. Then they said they did not receive the promises. They accepted them. They knew they were going to come. But they didn't receive them. And they haven't received them yet. Well, when is it going to happen? Why is God delaying? And I thought about this just this morning. I thought, oh, I remember. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40. They didn't receive the promises. Why? Because God is waiting for us. We're a part of it. And one of these days, we're going to be a part of that blessing in the land of Canaan. See? Why? Because God is waiting for them. God is including us in that. There is a rest for us, too. See? And we're going to be a part of this kingdom that God has. They had opportunity to return, verse 15 says. They had opportunity. They could have gone back, but they didn't do it. Abraham could have gone back to the land and probably felt like it a few times. But he didn't do it. See? But Canaan is forfeit if he goes back to the land. God says, go to the land, stay there, and I'm going to bless you. You go back to where you were, no blessing, no Canaan. Canaan is forfeit also in Moses' time. If you go back to the old life, you go back to Egypt, Canaan is forfeit. Can't have it because you're going back. I'm going somewhere with this. The Hebrews here were told, remember the whole story here is, don't go back to Judaism. Canaan is forfeit if the Hebrews go back to Judaism, because Judaism is not where it's at these days. See? No, you can't do that. Don't go back. Well, that's okay for them. Listen, Canaan is forfeit if we return to the God of this age. No Canaan for us. There's a promise for us, see? They're waiting for us to get ready so we can go in and be a part of the kingdom, be a part of that kingdom of the Canaan age that God has for us. But if we go back and serve the enemy of God, then no Canaan for us. Now, note, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. You can't do that. See, they look for a city, verse 16 says. They look for a city. They desired a better, that is, a heavenly city. And again, you have to read this in context. Chapter 4, he talked about this. Chapter 4, he said, God promised from the very beginning, God promised them a land. And the natural thing to think about is, well, Joshua gave them land. No, they didn't get in there. They didn't do all the stuff they should have done. But when Joshua came along, we say this every morning. We say, Moses led them out of Egypt. Joshua led them into the land. And it's easy to think that that's the end of it. They're there. No, no, that's not it. Because he says in Hebrews chapter 4, if Joshua had given them the land, then there would be no more talk about the land. But there was talk about the land. Psalm 95. In David, he says, I'm still in chapter 4. In David, he says, and he's quoting Psalm 95. He says, if Joshua had given the land, there would be no more talk about it in David. And then his conclusion is, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Who are the people of God? Look around. Look at each other. That's the people of God. You saw it. See? We're all people of God. And there remains a rest for us. Not automatic. If we ignore the promises, then there's no Canaan for us. But there remains a rest for the people of God. So, they looked for a city. A better one. The one that the writer of the Hebrews talks about, Joshua and David. But there also, there's a part in Hebrews chapter 12 about the city. And here's what he says. This is a little lengthy, but I want to read it anyway. He's talking about the, remember, law and grace. Law and the new covenant. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, in verse 18, he says this. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it was to be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceeding afraid and trembling. We're not come to that. That's the law. That's Sinai at the giving of the law. We're not come to that. We're come to, he says, we have now come to Mount Zion, the new covenant, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, guess who that is? Us, to the, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, the Jewish nation, and to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling which speaks of better than those things of Abel. In other words, we're come to a new city, not the old city, a new city that we're looking for. And that's what they looked for. They knew that the whole thing wasn't centered in Canaan. It wasn't, it's going to end right here, just an earthly place. No, no. They're looking for a city to come. See? And if you're looking for this city, You don't get entangled with earthly things. That's what happened to Lot. Lot wasn't any part of this because he got entangled with the things that were there. You hear people say, well, he is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. What they mean is, he's not doing all the things out there that they should. The church is not going out and feeding all everybody, all that. No, a person who is heavenly minded will not be involved in all these earthly things. We have a command, make disciples of all nations. We have to get out there where they are, but we don't have the responsibility to fix all the needs. We have a responsibility to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's our job. So we are heavenly minded. We ought to be. And the earthly good that we're doing is a permanent earthly good in giving them the gospel. It's much better to be that than it is to be so earthly minded you know heavenly good. And there are too many of those around. See, God's not ashamed of them, he says. God's not ashamed to be called their God. He likes being called the God of the ones who are not ashamed of him. And he will not be ashamed of them later on. See, the kingdom centered in Canaan is coming. There's going to be a coming kingdom. It's going to be centered in Canaan. And let me ask you, what part are you going to have in it? There's a part there for you. What part are you going to have? Let me give you a clue. You're going to have a part in the kingdom, the same part in the kingdom that you have right now. Are you sold out for the kingdom of God? Are you sold out for the church and what God is doing now in this kingdom in mystery form? Are you doing it? That's the king. Measure it. You'll be a part of the kingdom, that part of which you have right now. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. I'm not talking salvation here. Salvation, how do you get that? If you believe, you have eternal life. He's not talking about that. He's talking here about discipleship. He's talking about giving the word of the Lord out. Not being afraid to own him as your Savior. Do you know something, folks? It won't be long before it may cost you your life to witness for Jesus Christ. If you're not doing it now, what about then? You know? And it's coming. We've lived for the last 200 years in a country that says, oh, Christ is good and the church is great. And you have a reverence that falls over the other crowd whenever you say, ah, I'm a Christian. Oh, wow, nice. Not anymore. It's going to come down to where if you witness, you do so at your own peril. See? Just like it was back in the disciples' day. Just like it is in some places all around the world today. When missionaries go and they witness at the expense of their death very often. So, the kingdom is coming. And if we deny him, he will deny us a place in that kingdom. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, a very misunderstood passage. Let me talk about it just a minute. In these verses, here's what he says. Now, let me read the whole thing first. This is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. That's salvation. If we die with him, we'll live with him. It's that simple. And then he talks about in verse 12, rewards. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. There's a kingdom. If we endure. If we deny him, he'll deny us. This is kingdom. This is reward territory. But then he comes back in verse 13 and said, let me assure you, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's security. Listen, we will be in the kingdom and we'll be able to serve in the kingdom as much as we are serving here and now. That give you a little chill? It does me. We have to serve the Lord. You want to be a part of the kingdom? I personally believe that every believer will be in the kingdom on the earth in the millennium. See? But I don't believe that every believer will be a part of the kingdom. You can be on the earth in the millennium and not be a part of Jesus' kingdom. You can be on the earth today and not be a member of the USA. I get 4 or 5 emails every day, people who want to come to National Bible College to study the Word. Of course you do. And when you get here, you'll run off and they want to come to, I'm not saying every one of them, but many of them, they want to come to this country. They're not a member of this country. They're not a part of the country. They're not of the kingdom of the USA. And during the millennium, there will be the same kind of thing. There will be a kingdom. Jesus will have his kingdom, the headquarters in Jerusalem, and in the whole land that God has given the nation, they will have that. And that he's going to rule the world from there, and there will be many people who have responsibilities everywhere in the world to represent the kingdom. See? Who's going to do that? The ones who are not denying Jesus now. The ones who are serving him now, who are ready to serve him there. See? That's what we're talking about. So it seems to me that the faith of Abraham speaks to us volumes about the kind of faith we need to have. The faith that says, I don't see it yet, but it's coming. It's there. God promised it, and it's going to happen. Just as surely as the sun comes up tomorrow morning, just that surely, the kingdom is coming. Don't think about all these horrible things that are going to happen. And don't worry about that. Think this. God is in control of you. He's in control of all of history that's going around, and he's going to have a kingdom, and he wants you to be a part of it. Not automatic. Salvation, believing, automatically you have eternal life. You are assured of a place with the Lord forever. But that said, there's also the discipleship that goes with it. Discipleship that should grow out of it. And if it doesn't, there will be no more part of the kingdom. Man, I want to serve the Lord. I want to be a part of that great kingdom. 1,000 years with the Lord, serving in the kingdom and serving all those who are around the world. Let's do it. Let's serve him here and now and be ready to serve him then.